the older ones here, from teenagers on up, and just thought a little bit something a little bit encouraging, a little bit more serious, and maybe challenge our hearts a little bit. You know, it's interesting when you come back to the States after you've been away for a while. Actually, in 10 years we've been out in Spain. We've been back twice. This is the third time, and all three times put together so far, we haven't even been back. Well, just a little over a year now. So first time we came back was 3 months. Second time we came back, we were here 5 months. And then this time we've been here again another 5 months. So just a little over a year. And so when you come back to the States, you're so busy with so many things that you really don't get a chance to see really what's going on. But now we've been back a little bit more and involved a little bit more in the local assemblies and not traveling quite as much. I mean, I'm traveling more. My family's more there. Actually, last time we were here in the States, we were here for 5 months. We traveled 30,000 miles in a car in 5 months and spoke to about 60 assemblies. So you go around and just don't stop. But this time we've been here a little bit more. And so you get a little bit more involved in the American culture, a little bit more in American society and even among the believers. And I mean, some things that happen in the States and the people I talk to there don't really notice it as much because they're there constantly. And they're seeing things that are going on, and it's kind of just a gradual change. And yet for us, we come back, and it really hits us hard, the things that we see. And one thing that really hit me hard in the States, and I don't know if y'all hear much about Christian radio or Christian television down here on the islands, but I was just so amazed that when we came back to the States, how many women preachers there are. I mean, it just hits you. I mean, you turn on the Christian radio, there's more women preachers than there are men preachers. Well, there's something just not right. Something's wrong with that. And it's causing great harm to the Church of Jesus Christ. And the sad thing is we go around the assemblies and some of the assembly people we know, especially the ladies, are listening to these things and getting doctrine that isn't right from some of these teachers. And it's just amazing. You turn on the Christian television, the same thing. You turn it on and you look and you see what's going on there and you can't believe there's more women preachers than our men. And it's sad to say that the men today in the Church of Jesus Christ, we're just not standing up and taking our place. I mean, I don't know what's going on in our hearts, but we almost delegate the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be in the local assembly, the work that's being done here on a daily basis, whether it's being involved in the missions committee, the missions group, whether it's being involved in the prayer. I mean, the assembly we are there in Northgate, I caused a little stir there. I mean, you got to realize, you know, I stir things up a little bit. And they were having this women's prayer chain. They were getting ready to start up this one. They had it all the time. They were getting ready to change the names and women that wanted to sign up for it. And I said, what is this deal about a women's prayer chain? I mean, men can't sign up for it. In other words, if I want to pray, I can't pray because I don't know what's going on. You won't even let me know. And they said, well, you know, one woman really got upset with me. She said, well, you know, there's things women can't share with men. I said, what are you talking about? If you share it with my wife, she's going to share it with me. What do you mean you can't share it with men? Here we are, brothers and sisters in Christ. What are you going to share with me that's going to shock me? And yet we delegate those kind of things. We say, well, the women are the ones that are going to pray. Brethren, we ought to be men of prayer. The great men of God, Hudson Taylor, Martin Luther, George Mueller, the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus himself were men of prayer. And we kind of just delegate that. I don't know if we think that we don't have time for it, that it's unimportant, that it's unnecessary, but we just delegate those things away. And I'll tell you what, we go to assembly after assembly. That you go to the breaking of bread or you go to the prayer meeting and there's more silence than there is times of men getting up and offering up prayers and sharing the word of God at the breaking of bread. And it's sad. And let me tell you what's happened. So many assemblies have opened that up to the women. And I'll tell you what, you do it and the women will take it over. I've seen it happen over and over again. And it's because the men aren't doing their job. We aren't taking our place. We aren't doing what the Lord wants us to do. And I'll tell you what, if we stand aside, the women will do it. They will. They're more fervent in those things than we are. And they're simply sitting back because that's what the Lord tells them to do in the Word. But if we let them take over, they'll do it. And it's happened after assembly, after assembly, after assembly. And like I say, we come back after 10 years and it just shocks us to see what's going on. Assemblies that were going on for the Lord before are just falling apart. And they're trying to please men rather than please God. And they're so worried about offending people. And I've gone and talked to assemblies, and the women have put aside the head covering, and I say, why do you put aside the head covering? Well, we don't offend people that come in. And I say, what about offending the Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't you worried about offending Him? I mean, you're going to stand before Him someday and you're going to give an account for what you do. And I'd rather offend men than offend the Lord. Right? Because let me tell you what, you try to please men, you'll never please everybody. You won't do it. But you do what the Lord says and you'll please the Lord. And so we see these things as we come back and it really hits us. The music that's come into the local assembly. I mean, it's just shocking some of the things that are going on. We just had a campaign and one of the brothers that was involved in that was doing some of the music. I mean, he had some music that was just atrocious. And I said, listen, brother, just because you put the name Jesus Christ to some rock music doesn't make it holy. It doesn't do it. And he was, our children were involved then. I said, listen, brother, my children just, their spirits are hurt by that kind of music. And he said, well, if it's up to me, you know, if some of you brethren weren't here, I'd turn it up a lot more. And that's what they do. That's what they want to bring in. And the church is getting weaker and weaker and weaker. Because we aren't willing to stand up for what's right. We just aren't ready to. And you look at some of the things that are in the church today, and you go back 50 years. You don't have to go back that far, but you go back 50 years, and people would have been appalled at what's going on in the church today. They would have been appalled. So much of the world has gotten into us, it's just eaten us up. You know, here's a good illustration. These ships out here, I saw one in the dry dock the other day that they were working on painting. Chris showed us that. And you know when that boat is up in a dry dock, it has absolutely no value whatsoever. I mean, it's not earning any money for the owners. It's useless. It's just there in dry dock. It's not serving any function whatsoever. The only reason you put it in dry dock is to service the ship, not so the ship services you. It doesn't do anything for you when it's up in dry dock. The only time that a ship can do any good, a boat can do any good, is when it's in the water. It's what it's meant for. It was built for, to be in the water. And you and I as believers were made that we might be in this world, that we might be lights. We sang the song, let my little light shine. We were made to be light in this world. You know, God could have, as soon as we got saved, He could have taken us up to heaven. He could have done that, couldn't He? Some of us would have very preferred that. But the Lord left us here that we might be lights shining among the world, that we might be salt in this world. Just like that boat that's out in the ocean. But you know what happens? If a little bit of water starts to get in that boat, that's when you start having problems. And maybe you don't worry about when a little bit gets in. But a little bit more gets in, and it starts to fill up with water, what happens to the boat? It begins to sink. It begins to sink. And as it sinks, more water gets in. And as more water gets in, the boat sinks more. Till it gets to the point, like it's that sunken ship that we saw out, that they took us out to, Chris and Johnny took us out to, the boat has absolutely no value whatsoever. Now it's just falling apart, rusting, no good whatsoever. It's lost all of its value because it's sunk down. And you know, that's what happens to us as believers. We get a little bit of the world into it. We don't worry about that when a little bit gets in. We should, but we don't. But then what happens is a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, to the point that it gets that we're of no use whatsoever to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have gotten so far away from Him and from His Word that we have no value whatsoever for His kingdom. And we know men like that. They've lost their testimony to the point where they're no use whatsoever. As far as the gospel is concerned, as far as the Word of God is concerned. They had great influence before. And yet the little bit of the world, little bit of the world get in. You've heard the illustration of the frog, haven't you? You put a frog in a pot of boiling water, what'll it do? It'll jump right out. But you put a frog in a pot of water that's room temperature, and he'll get in there, he'll stay in there. And you turn up the heat just a little bit, and as the heat rises, because a frog is cold water, animal, cold-blooded, the blood in the frog will rise to temperature with the water, and it'll go up gradually, and the frog will never jump out of the water until the point he gets to his blood begins to boil and it kills him. You know, Satan is so astute. I mean, he's been around millions of years, guys. He knows all of it. Thousands of years, I guess I should say. Millions, thousands of years. He's been around. And he's seen a lot of things. And he knows how to trick us. And he doesn't do a head-on attack. I mean, anybody could see that. What does he do? He comes in subtly. He's very subtle, isn't he? When he approached the woman in the garden, he didn't come around to her and say, you know what, God's a liar. You're not going to die if you eat that fruit. He didn't do that. He had a subtle attack. Oh,
Is it true that you're going to die? Just questioning. Put a little question in her mind. She ate the fruit and she gave it to her husband. And he ate of it. Subtle things. We've got to be careful with them. We've got to be careful. The world wants to destroy us. Satan wants to destroy us. He's a roaring lion going about who is seeking whom he may devour. He can't destroy us as far as our life with the Lord Jesus Christ. He can't ever take that away from us, but it can make us ineffective. It can make us ineffective. And there's where the battle lies. And you know the sad thing about it all is, we've got an enemy spy right here in our hearts. It's called self. He's an enemy spy. He's on the enemy side. The flesh is on the enemy side. We've got to realize that. There's nothing good in our flesh. Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. So, you know, the world goes about and has this struggle with everything that goes on in the world. I mean, they're not free of struggle. And you see these things on television. I've never seen one of these shows, but you see the commercials for them, these survivor shows. You've seen those survivor shows. They go to some island, they eat a bunch of rats or some bugs or something. I don't know what they do, but they try to survive. You know, they try to make it. And the last one is a survivor. You know, he's the one that survived. People are just trying to survive. You hear people that they're just trying to survive at work. They're just trying to get through another day at work. They just hate their job, but they're just trying to make it through. Or maybe you hear guys come back from the trips on the ship and they say, well, we survived another trip. Or maybe there was some storm at sea. We survived another storm. We survived another hurricane. You even hear people in their marriages saying, you know, we're just surviving. We're just barely making it in our marriage. And people that are just trying to make it just through life. Just barely making it through. Well, you know, the world might have those perspectives, but you and I should never have that perspective. We should never just be survivors. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. We should never just try to make it through this life. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You and I are not just survivors, we're overcomers. We're not just barely making it through, we're victorious. We've won the greatest battle that ever existed in man's history. The battle over death. The battle over eternal separation from God. The battle over the wrath of God that abided on every one of us. We've won. We've won. How? Through our faith in Jesus Christ. He's the one that won the victory for us. And because he won the victory for us, that victory is complete. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. And yet it's so sad. You go around and talk to believers and they're just barely making it through. There's not an understanding of how we stand before God. And the great privileges and promises that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got our eyes so set on this world and the things of this world that we lose sight of our heavenly calling. The question I ask myself and I ask you today is, what if you knew that tomorrow was the last day you were going to be on this planet? How would that affect your life? How would you live differently? And it certainly may be. Today may be the last day. You know, I tell people that I know the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back today. Okay? I know He's coming back today. No doubt in my mind. Now, I didn't say He was coming back. Let me see what day it is. What's the day? The 29th. I didn't say He was coming back the 29th of September 2002. I said He's coming back today. I don't know what date He's coming back, but I know what day He's coming back. He's not coming back tomorrow. He's coming back today. He really is, because the day He's coming back is today. You know the old story, there was a fellow who had a bread store. And he put a sign on the front of the bread store that said, free loaf of bread to all who come tomorrow. And so the next day, there was a big crowd of women out in front of his bread store. And he walked up to the bread store and said, what are you ladies all doing here? And they said, we came for our free loaf of bread. And he said, no, I don't think you read the sign right. It says a free loaf of bread to everyone who comes tomorrow. And the ladies really got upset, you know, and he said, no, no, it's what it says. And so the next day they came and they brought all their friends. There was even a bigger crowd of women. And he came up there and he said, well, what are y'all doing here? And they said, we came for a loaf of bread. And he said, no, I don't think you read the sign right. It says a free loaf of bread to all who come tomorrow. Well, he really got them mad. You want to get some women mad. You offer them a free loaf of bread and don't give it to them. They were really upset. And he says, why are you so upset with me? He said, every time I talk to you about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you always tell me you'll start reading the Bible tomorrow. You'll consider those things tomorrow. The sad thing is tomorrow never comes because tomorrow is always tomorrow is always tomorrow. Tomorrow is never today. Today is the day that our lives need to change. Today. I'm a little bit overweight, okay? I realize it. But I was a lot more overweight. First part of this year, in the first couple of months of this year, I lost 30 pounds. And you know how I lost it? One day I woke up and I said, I'm going to lose weight. My children, my daughters and them had a little contest who could lose the most weight. And I said, I'll lose more weight than all three of you put together. And I did. Never paid me for it, but I did. A little bet going on. You know, I don't know what the prize was, but I didn't win it. My wife won it. You know, she got a guy 30 pounds less. She always tells me the less there is of you, the more I love you. So I don't know. But I got up that day because all before time I was always saying, tomorrow I'll go on a diet. Tomorrow I'll go. But you know what happens? The next day you get up and you don't go on a diet, do you? You got to say, today. I'm going to change my mind today. And I just hope today, before this day is over with, everyone in this place makes up their mind today, not tomorrow, but today, I'm going to be more fervent for the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, I'm going to start living my life as if it were the last day on this planet. Because it may well be. Either the Lord Jesus Christ could call us home, either through the rapture or through death. You know, it really doesn't matter. You know, a lot of people say, oh, I don't want to die. I want to go out in the rapture. You know what? I'd almost rather die before the rapture. You know why? I'll get to see the Lord first. Isn't that right? Those that are dead will rise first, and they'll get to see Him before we will. Boy, I'll tell you what, that's going to be glorious. I don't mind. I don't care which way. I just want to see Him. We've got to live our lives like it's the last. We've got to live our lives like we've won, not like we've lost. Not defeated, but victorious. We're overcomers. You know, the same Apostle John, well, let's just look at one verse of chapter before that. In chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, ye are of God, little children. You've overcome them because greater is He that is in you than he is in the world. Yeah, that verse ought to be stamped on every one of our hearts. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Satan can never win the victory. Because Jesus Christ is greater. Now, I'm going to confess something to you. You know, I always had this concept in my mind. This is supposed to be done at 10:30? Forget that, brother. We're not going to get done at 10:30. That's all right. We started late, though, man. We really did. So we'll see how it goes. But anyway, here it is. I had this picture in my mind that here the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the whole thing at Calvary and the whole struggle with Satan and his forces. And part of this came up in my mind. You know, have you read any of these Frank Perelli books? You know, where the struggle of darkness... Like, you ever heard any of those books? Frank, better you don't read them. You're better off. But anyway, the struggle that goes on between the powers of darkness and the power of light, and somehow in my mind, I always had this concept that Jesus just barely won. You know, like there was this big struggle that went on and He just barely won. You know? That was the concept in my mind. And yet I came to the point when I realized He didn't just barely win. I mean, He won without any effort whatsoever. Jesus Christ spoke into being Satan and all the angels. With one word, the multitude of stars that's in the heavens was spoken into being. He holds everything together by the word of His power. By the word of His mouth, that sword is going to come out of His mouth. He's going to destroy all of His enemies when He comes back to set up His millennial kingdom. Jesus Christ is more powerful. He's the all-powerful one. All power is His. He didn't just barely win. He's the great victorious conqueror. And He's led captivity captive and set us prisoners free. You know, the same Apostle John in the book of Revelation, 7 times, talks about the overcomers. And He gives promises to the overcomers. They're going to eat of the tree of life. They're going to overcome the second death, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All these great and precious promises to Him. You can read it, chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation. 1 time to each of the 7 churches. The overcomers. That's how we should live. We should never apologize for what we believe. Never apologize. As long as we're true to this book, we should never be ashamed or apologize for what we believe. And I know Christians that go around
And to the world, they're almost apologetic for the gospel. They don't want to offend anybody. You know what? The gospel offends. You know why? Because man doesn't like to hear that he's a sinner. I was talking to a fellow one time I was working with, and he said, let me tell you what. And he was big. He was bigger than I am, you know? And he said, let me tell you what. You call me a sinner, I'm going to punch you right in the face. And I took off my glass and I said, well, you might as well go ahead and hit me. I said, but let me tell you what, it's not me that's calling you a sinner, because it's the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word that says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That we're all sinners. You are and I am. But if you want to hit me, you go right ahead. Praise the Lord that He didn't. But He would, if He would have, that would have been the way it was. I couldn't apologize to Him. I couldn't backpedal at all. We've got to be true to the Word of God. We should never apologize. There's a brother up in Pensacola that has a set of tapes that you ought to get them at least as an assembly and pass them around. His name is Kent Hovind. Have you ever heard of him? He's, if you can look on the internet, he's under drdinosaur.com. Isn't it .org? Drdino.com. Yeah, okay. Dr. Dino. I think that's what it is. But anyway, he's up in Pensacola, Florida. I don't think he has anything to do with the school there, but he's there and he's got a set of tapes on creation versus evolution. Excellent. Probably the best set of tapes I've ever seen. I've seen some tapes from out in California, but I really like how this guy does it. But he'll go on, and he actually has debates that you can get from him too, but he'll debate 5 evolutionists at one time. And you know what he says? He says, you know what? I'll debate 5 evolutionists. Professors, anything you want, if they'll do it, I'll do it. And he says, I'll debate them with one hand tied behind my back. And he says, you know what? I'll win. He says, you know why I'll win? Because I'm right and they're wrong. I like that attitude. I'm right and they're wrong. And we've got to realize, brethren, those people out there that don't know Jesus Christ are wrong, and we're right. Now, we should always have a loving, gracious attitude towards them. I'm not saying that, but we should never have an apologetic attitude. You know, one of the reasons that the early church in the book of Acts turned the world upside down is because, in part, they believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming back at any moment, but also because they knew they were right. They had seen the risen Lord. They had seen Him after He rose again from the dead and given that great commission to go out and preach the gospel. They knew Him. They knew they were right. And even when they stood before the same Sanhedrin that had sent Jesus Christ to the cross, they didn't back down a bit, did they? They were bold. They were bold. Because they knew where they were right. And those fellows were wrong. But you know, the other side of the coin is, I think sometimes we as Christians believe we're on the defensive. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Of course, this is a very famous portion where the Lord asks the disciples who they think He is, and Peter makes that great profession that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then in verse 18, it says, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, we're not on the defensive, we're on the offensive. We're on the offensive. This picture comes into my mind of Jericho. And here the nation of Israel walks around Jericho 6 days, one time each day, doesn't say a word, not a peep. Seventh day they walk around 7 times, and on the last time as they walk around, they blow those trumpets and they make that shout. And that great city with these great walls, this invincible city, just falls right down. They go in and defeat it and destroy it. What have they done? They just shouted. If they had shouted any other day or even at any other time they walked around those walls, except the last time, it wouldn't have done any good. But it's because God brought those walls down. And you know what? Greater is He that is in us than He that is in the world. Jesus Christ is on our side. He's the captain of our salvation. He's going on before us. And the gates of hell will not prevail. This is Satan's stronghold. He's the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. When Adam sinned in the garden, He turned those things over to Him. That's why He could offer the Lord Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of the world. He was the owner of them all. He still is. Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and He's going to take that over. But the victory is already His. The battle is already won. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. The enemy will not win. We can know that for sure. But you know, it's not only that. It's not just the fact that we're overcomers. It's not just the fact that we're victorious. Look at Romans chapter 8. I mean, this all just threw your soul. I mean, you've read this before. I mean, who doesn't know Romans chapter 8? And let's read verse 31. And what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Now listen, brethren, that's how it is. Isn't it neat that when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? And when the great accuser comes and accuses us before God, Jesus Christ is sitting there as our lawyer, as our advocate at his right hand, and he says, forgiven. Not only forgiven, but not remembered anymore. You know, God doesn't forget, but he never remembers anymore. There's a great difference. We forget things we don't mean to, but God has decided never to remember again our sins. He's put them as far as the east is from the west. You probably heard that before, haven't you? He didn't say the north or the south. You know why he didn't say the north and south? Because you can go north far enough till when you get to a point north, you keep on going and you're starting to head south, right? But east and west, you can go east as far as you want. You never get to the point where you're starting to go west. You can go millions and millions of miles to the east and never get to the point where you're going west. Isn't that neat? That's how far God's put our sins away. He's never going to remember them again. How can anybody lay anything to God, elect, to the charge of God as elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I mean, what can anything do? What's the worst thing that can happen to us, humanly speaking? We die. Well, that's not taking us farther away from the Lord. It's bringing us closer to him. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, what does it say? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are more than conquerors. We're not just overcomers. We're not just victorious. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us, through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we ought to live. That's how we ought to live, brethren. We ought not hang our heads down in shame. We ought to hold our heads proud. We're sons and daughters of the King. We're kings and priests unto the Most High God. We ought to live like it. We ought to live like it. I just want to share a little story with you. I'll tell you what, you may have heard this story before. And I'll share a little story with you again tonight, too. I like sharing these little things. Now, this was sent to me by a girl and an email, and it's precious. Now, this is a true story, okay? You young people back there, you listen to this. This is good. This is for young people more than older folks, okay? This is a true story. Now, you ain't going to believe it's true when I read it, but it's really true, okay? Listen. The true story of something that happened just a few years ago at USC. That's University of Southern California. Not University of South Carolina, okay? University of Southern California. There was a professor of philosophy there who was a deeply committed atheist. His primary goal for one required class was to spend the entire semester attempting to prove that God couldn't exist. His students were always afraid to argue with him because of his impeccable logic. For 20 years he had taught this class and no one had ever had the courage to go against him. Sure, some had argued in class at times, but no one had ever really gone against him. You'll see what I mean later. No one would go against him because he had a reputation. At the end of each semester, at the last day of class, he would say to the class of 300 students, if there's anyone here who is still believes in God, stand up. And in 20 years, nobody ever stood up. They knew that what he was going to do next. Because he would say, because anyone who believes in God is a fool. If God existed, he could stop this piece of chalk, held a piece of chalk in his hand, this piece of chalk from hitting the ground and breaking. Such a simple task could prove that he is God, and yet he can't do it. And every year he would drop the chalk onto the tile floor of the classroom, and it would shatter into 100 pieces. And all the students could do nothing but stop and stare. Most of the students were convinced that God couldn't exist. Certainly a number of Christians had slipped through, but for 20 years they had been too afraid to stand up. Well, a few years ago there was a freshman who happened to get enrolled in the class. He was a Christian and heard the stories about this professor. He had to take the class because it was one of his required classes for his major, and he was afraid. But for 3 months that semester he prayed every morning that he would have the courage to stand up no matter what the professor said or what the class thought. Nothing they said or did could ever shatter his faith. He hoped. Y'all listening back there, right?
Finally, the day came, the professor said, if there's anyone here who still believes in God, stand up. The professor in the class of 300 people looked at him, shocked, as he stood up in the back of the room. The professor shouted, you fool! If nothing I've said all semester has convinced you that God couldn't exist, then you are a fool. If God existed, he could keep this piece of chalk from breaking when it hit the ground. And he proceeded to drop the chalk, but as he did, it slipped out of his fingers, off his shirt cuff, onto the pleats of his pants, down his leg, and off his shoe. As it hit the ground, it simply rolled away, unbroken. The professor's jaw dropped as he stared at the chalk. He looked up at the young man and ran out of the lecture hall. The young man who had stood up proceeded to walk to the front of the room and share his faith in Jesus for the next half hour. 300 students stayed and listened as he told of God's love for them and his power through Jesus. I've read that story dozens of times and I still get the chills when I read it. One young man who stood up and said, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what anyone thinks. I don't even care what happens when that chalk drops out of that man's hand. It's not going to change my belief. It's not going to change what I know is true. I'm right and he's wrong. And he stood up for it. Are we willing to do that? Our neighbors, co-workers, co-students, people that we meet every day, we run into unbelievers. They're lost and they're on their way to an eternity separated from the Lord Jesus Christ, separated from God. Under the wrath of God, under the condemnation of God, are we willing to stand up and share our faith in Jesus Christ with them? Believers all around us that are just taking the things of the world on and just accepting the things of the world, are we willing to stand up for what's right in the Word of God? Fearless. Unconcerned about what they think about us. Just being true to the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. We're more than conquerors, brethren. Let's start living like it. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternity is not going to be long enough, not going to be complete enough for us ever to thank you for all that he means to us and all that he's done for us. We love him because he first loved us. When we were lost, when we were weak, when we were sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for us. We've been bought with a price and we're not our own. We've been crucified with him, and it's not us that lives any longer, but him that lives in us. And, oh, Father, we thank you so much for the victory that he won over Satan and over this world, but even more than that, over our own selves, the worst enemy that we have, that wicked enemy of the flesh that indwells each one of us. Oh, Father, help us to realize our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be bold in our presentation of the gospel to the unsaved and in our testimony in our faith among our brethren, that we might challenge them to go on and be stronger and more true to the things of the Lord Jesus. Help us to be like this young fellow who is willing to stand up no matter what the cost was. Oh, Father, help us to be bold. And where this world is turning the church upside down, let us stand on our feet, oh, Father, and turn this world back upside down in these last days before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to take us home. Help us to live each day as it were our last, oh, Father, because we know in our hearts that today is the day the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. Thank you for this time. Bless us and guide our hearts even in the meeting to follow, that we might truly meet together in remembrance of the Lord Jesus and might meet together to praise and worship and give him thanks for who he is and for what he's done. We pray and ask these things in his name. Amen.